Every great theological work, like any well-constructed building, must begin with a solid foundation. Before we can speak of God, humanity, sin, or salvation, we must first answer a more fundamental question. How do we know? On what authority do we base our claims about reality, eternity, and the very character of God Himself? The theologians of the Westminster Assembly, tasked with creating a confession to unify the Church, understood this perfectly. They did not begin with abstract philosophical arguments for God's existence or with an exploration of human nature. They began with the source of all theology, God's self-revelation. This first chapter of the Holy Scripture is the bedrock upon which all subsequent doctrines rest. In this first article, we will examine the first five paragraphs of this crucial chapter, exploring the internal logic of the text concerning the necessity, identity, and authority of God's Word. The Westminster Confession of Faith begins its systematic presentation of Christian doctrine by establishing the Holy Scripture as God's uniquely sufficient, necessary, and authoritative self-revelation, which, while confirmed by the Church's testimony and its own internal excellencies, is ultimately authenticated by the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Confession opens by affirming that the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. The divines ground this in texts like Psalm 19, which declares that the heavens declare the glory of God, and Romans 1, where Paul argues that God's invisible attributes are clearly perceived in creation, leaving all humanity without excuse. This natural knowledge is enough to make us aware that we are accountable to a divine being. However, the divines immediately state its limits, declaring that this general revelation is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. To know God not just as Creator, but as Redeemer, we need something more. As Paul writes, "The world in its wisdom did not know God, so God was pleased through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For this reason, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself." God Himself had to speak. He then saw fit, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, to commit the same wholly unto writing, a step that maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, especially since those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. The written word is now the final and complete deposit of saving truth. Having established the necessity of the written word, the confession next defines what is contained under the name of Holy Scripture. After listing the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, it states plainly that all which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. This claim is supported by 2 Timothy 3:16, which states that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and Ephesians 2:20, which describes the Church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This defined list is significant for what it excludes. The divines state unambiguously that the books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of the Scripture. Because of this, they are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. The reasoning for this is scriptural. In Luke 24, Jesus defines the Old Testament Scriptures for His disciples as the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, a threefold division that did not include the Apocrypha. Furthermore, Paul confirms that it was to the Jews that the oracles of God were entrusted, and the Hebrew canon they preserved has never contained these books. Where does the Bible get its authority? The Confession makes the radical claim that the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. The simple and profound conclusion is that Scripture is to be received because it is the Word of God. Its authority is inherent because its origin is divine. The Church does not create the canon, it recognizes the canon. The proof texts here are foundational. Peter states that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that when they received the gospel, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. The church is the servant of the word, not its master. If Scripture's authority is inherent, how do we become personally convinced of it? The confession acknowledges that we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverend esteem of the Holy Scripture. It also lists many powerful internal proofs: the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, which it calls arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the word of God. However, these are not the ultimate grounds of our faith. Loved ones, intellectual agreement does not create saving faith. Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. This is the doctrine of the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who inspired the authors now persuades the reader. John writes of an anointing from the Holy One that teaches you about everything. Jesus promised the Spirit would guide you into all the truth. This inner work doesn't add new information. It gives a spiritual certainty to believe the information already revealed. In just 5 paragraphs, the Westminster Divines, drawing carefully from Scripture, established the absolute necessity, the precise identity, the inherent authority, and the spiritual confirmation of the Bible. They laid a foundation that is not the shifting sand of human opinion or ecclesiastical decree, but the immovable rock of God's own spoken and written word. This is the rule of our faith and life, the standard by which all other truth claims are judged. It is the very oracles of God, authenticated by the Holy Spirit himself. Only from this secure starting point can we begin to explore all that God has revealed.